Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, from Washington, D.C., at the Kennedy Center on C-SPAN, President Bill Clinton.
From 1945 and the end of the war through 1989 and the end of the Cold War, we had a worldview. Republican and Democratic presidents alike, from Harry Truman to George Bush, stood for freedom and stood for certain propositions that would make America strong and healthy and grow the middle class and shrink poverty and stand against communism. And after 1989, President Bush said, and it was a phrase that I often use myself, that we needed a new world order, that we needed a new world order, and instead it looks like we got a lot of disorder. We still have been, and after 9/11, we've been more sensitive to the difference.
Greetings and welcome to Mystery Babylon Radio on February 6, 2013. My co-host tonight is John Daniel, author of the book, The Grand Design Exposed. He is laying out the history of Mystery Babylon, tracing it back through the last seven empires. A couple of days ago, I got an interesting comment in an email from my audio crew. Quote, "There are only two religions in the world. One where man is the ultimate authority and is capable through his intellect to solve all the world's problems. The other recognizes the Creator, correctly identifies his communication to us, and lets it stand separate above all else in placing the ultimate authority with him in all things, past, present, and future." So who is your authority? Man's intellect or the Creator? Let me take a couple of minutes to explain which God that we represent here on this broadcast. Myself, your host, Walt Stickle, and John Daniel represent the Creator, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now we know which God wrote the Ten. How do we know which God wrote the Ten Commandments? For there are many gods of this world. The fourth commandment is the signature of the God of creation, as it reads in Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." The fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If it wasn't for the fourth commandment, any God could have wrote the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is God's signature of his authority over his creation. Now, who in the world has changed the day from the seventh day to the first? I'd like to play a little tape here, because whose authority are we under and what authority? I'm going to play a two-minute segment of Chris Pinto of Noise of Thunder Radio on February 5th, 2013. Listen closely to who has the authority to rule the world.
Last year, when I was doing the conferences with Worldview Weekend, I went to a particular conference and there met a college-age young woman who is attending a Jesuit university. And she herself is not Catholic, but you don't have to be to attend these universities. And when I was talking about the Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation and all this other kind of stuff, she and her mom and her brother approached me, and we were talking in the aftermath of it. But she told me that her professor, her theology professor, who was a Jesuit at this university, had said to her in class as part of their teaching, and apparently theology is a huge part of what the Jesuits teach, and she said that her Jesuit professor told her that whether she knows it or not, even though she's Protestant, she is still under the authority of the Pope. She's under his authority, whether she recognizes that or she doesn't. Doesn't make any difference. She is still under papal authority. That's what he told her. And so this doctrine, brethren, people don't understand. Many people just don't understand because they haven't studied Romanism versus American Catholicism, and they're not the same thing. Your average American Catholic would not necessarily go around saying these kind of things, but a Romanist, somebody who believes in the empirical doctrines of the papacy, is a very different thing, a very different issue. And this is something, as this young lady proved to me when she came and talked to me, I was even stunned by it, because I thought that that would be too blatant for the Jesuits in a classroom, you know, for them to come out and tell people this, that they would be more subtle and more secretive, but they are coming more and more out in the open with their doctrines.
Notice the lady was told she was still under the authority of the Pope. Understand, the Pope believes he rules the world with his authority. Now let me read Chris Pinto's message again, and remember, she is being told this by a Jesuit. Quote, notice what the Jesuit professor was teaching. Whether she knows it or not, and even though she is a Protestant, she is still under the authority of the Pope. She is under the authority whether she recognizes that or she doesn't. Doesn't make any difference. She is still under papal authority. That's what he told her. And so, this doctrine, brethren, people don't understand. Many people just don't understand because they haven't studied Romanism versus the American Catholicism, and they are not the same thing. Your average American Catholic would not necessarily go around saying these kinds of things, but a Romanist, someone who believes in the imperial documents of the papacy, it is a very different thing, a very different issue. And this is something, as this young lady proved to me when she came to me and talked to me, I was even stunned by it. I thought that would be too blatant for the Jesuits in a classroom, for them to come out and tell the people this, that they would be more subtle and secretive, but they are coming out more and more out in the open with these doctrines. Now, by whose authority was the seventh day changed to the first day? Let me quote James Cardinal Gibbons, a Roman Catholic cardinal, in his book, The Faith of Our Fathers, page 72, on the question of the Sabbath changing times and dates. Quote, a rule of faith or a competent guide to heaven must be able to instruct in all the truths necessary for salvation. Now, the scriptures alone do not contain all the truths which a Christian is bound to believe, nor do they explicitly enjoin all the duties which he is obliged to practice, not to mention other examples. Is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? It is not the observance of the law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify, a day which we never sanctified. The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, that was on page 72. Now, John Daniels is going to explain how this authority has been passed on through history. Welcome to the broadcast, John.
Good evening, Walt. It's a pleasure to be here. And I'd like to just comment a little bit on what you just was talking about, just kind of make an extension here, in reference to the Protestants being under the authority of the Pope. In the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, you must realize that, first off, that Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, they created this planet. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who actually called the planet into existence. He created everything that there was. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not on the planet right now. He's not here. So, according to their teaching, the Pope has been called to sit as an authority in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if our Lord Jesus Christ is the owner of this planet, well, while our Lord Jesus Christ is away, well, who owns it now? Well, it's his representative. He speaks in the Lord Jesus Christ's place. And so everything that, as far as this planet is concerned, belongs to the Pope. Everything. And to give you a good example of that, all you have to do is go to an encyclopedia and look up the word demarcation line. And you see, during the time when the explorers were going out, the Spanish and the Portuguese, you know, the Spanish was going toward the west and discovering all the lands there in that direction, and the Portuguese were going around the Cape of Africa, and they're going everything, exploring everything on the east. But somewhere along the line, they're close to home there, the Spanish and the Portuguese, they were getting into their own different same territories. And so they were going to go to war against each other. And the Pope steps in and said, Oh, children, let's not fight now. Hey, I got a solution for this whole thing. We're going to divide this. We're going to put a dividing line, demarcation line, okay? And it would go, split the earth longitudinal, and everything from this line, okay, to the east will be the Spanish, and everything to the west of that, everything to the west of that will be the Spanish, and everything to the east of that will be Portuguese. And it was down, and that was the end of it. That was the end of it. And be assured, the Pope, as far as this world is concerned, owns the whole world, whether you believe it or not, or whether you want to accept it or not. And where do we go with this? Where do we go with this? You know, Walt, this, we have the opportunity, and I don't know how long we're going to have this opportunity, but you see, the reason I'm lagging here and bringing these world civilizations into our presentations is to show that the people that are listening, and we might have a small audience. I know there's the folks that are watching it or listening to it, because some of them are my own friends. But I also got the folks in Peru that's listening to it, and all through the United States. And so, as maybe as time goes, maybe there'll be more listeners. And I hope that people that are listening to it will tell somebody about it. But you see, these civilizations were world civilizations. They owned or ruled the unknown world to the best of their ability. That's what they were all about. And as I have tried to portray, that these world civilizations had leaderships. And you see, it is the priestcraft, it is the brotherhood of the priest that built their temples, that these temples were built to and for. And of course, the highest of the high priest was also the king. And he sat in his palace. And whether it's Egypt, the first world civilization, Assyria, the Babylon, the Persian Empire, each one had the identical same situation. You know, they had their temples. You get into the Greeks, the Greeks had their temples. One to Athena, one to Apollo's. Well, who's Apollo? Well, he was a sun god. Same as Helios. He's a sun god. You get into the Roman, well, you're talking about Sol Invictus or Mithraism. They're all sun worship. And just very briefly here, I don't know if I'm going to read too much here this evening, but maybe just touch a few spots here and there. But I just want to expand just a little bit, you see. When we talk about these ancient histories and these civilizations, you recognize in the Word of God, and that if you believe in the Word of God, that there was a time period that affected the whole earth and called the flood. A flood that affected the whole world. And that's what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God tells us that the imaginations of every thought of man's heart was evil continuously. And so he said that he repented that he even made man. And you realize that, and just to give you an illustration, if we had an incredible catastrophe that would take place on our earth, and there was a few survivors today, don't you think that those survivors would remember very vividly what our civilization is today? Hey, we had flying machines. We had machines that we could zip down across the face of the earth and from one place to another. If the computer technology that we got, and the TV and all the other good things, don't you think we'd have that vividly in our minds? Even though, hey, everything been wiped out completely and we had nothing now, but all that was still in our heads what took place before the catastrophe. Well, you can believe these things, the people that came through that flood, there was, according to the Bible, there was 8 people. And they had indelibly etched on their minds what that civilization was like before the flood. And be assured, there were some, or at least one, I'll never count to one, that was, very unfavorable of that civilization. And it's indicated very strong through historical records that have been archaeologically dug up, and some of these things are in museums today. For the most part, people don't know anything about this. You see, we've gone through a transition today, you know, for 100 or so years, where the evolutionary theory has been brought to us and is being taught in our grade schools, high schools, and higher academics. So the things of creation, the things of the true God, has been wiped out of our understanding. And in every way possible that they can do that, they're doing it. And so what is replacing all of that? It's the same system. It's the same system that was before the flood, that has been brought across after the flood, and it was set up, well, very vigorously by the son of one of the sons of Noah. The mother had a lot of influence on this son, and because she was very in favor of the civilization before the flood, she encouraged her son to engage himself, and she taught that son, and she nursed that son with her from her breast, okay? From that point on, all the way through until he went into to manhood. These things were taught to him, and they influenced him, and she encouraged him to conduct his life and act upon it. And he too had a son. And who am I referring to here? I'm talking about square circles? No, I'm not. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of those, you see, I want to go back just a little bit further one time, okay? You're going back to the time of our first parents, Adam. He had a son, his firstborn. His name was Cain. Adam had a second son. His name was Abel. After her first parents ate of that fruit that God had gave them strict instructions not to eat or touch, or they would die. You see, things began to change radically. And so God gave them a way to show that he was going to bring them back into the right standing of God. And he asked for a blood sacrifice because the Heavenly Father had his son in mind that was going to come to this planet to give his life for the redemption of man. And that was known right from the very beginning of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so the children knew this. The children knew this very well. And so when it came time to offer up a sacrifice unto God, well, Abel offered up his sacrifice. He was a shepherd. He offered up his sacrifice. Cain, he was a farmer. He offered up his. But he did not get a lamb. He did not get a blood sacrifice. And God approved of Abel's sacrifice, but he disapproved what Cain did. And it got to a point where Cain was jealous of his brother, and for whatever actually took place, well, he rose up and he killed him. And later on, God gave to Adam and Eve, our first parents, another son. His name was Seth. the reason I'm going through this again, okay, it sounds like I'm dragging this thing out, and I don't know if it sounds interesting or not, but the simple fact is, when you read the book of Genesis, there are two bloodlines that are given there in the book of Genesis. One is of the bloodline of Seth, and that is called the royal bloodline. It is the bloodline through which the Lord Jesus Christ came through. From Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, and so on, down to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that genealogy straight on through all the way back to Adam, okay, that our Lord came down through. Cain also has a genealogy, and you read that there. And it is very, very, you know, when you get into the genealogy of Cain, you recognize that there's a woman, and there's not a woman mentioned on either genealogies, the whole of both of those lines up until the time of Noah. But in the Cain genealogy, there's three women that are mentioned there. There's a man by the name of Lamech, and that's not the same Lamech that is the father of Noah. This is in the Cain descendants. He took two wives, and the one wife had a daughter whose name was Naamah, and this became, it's very, very, it's thought out in the history when you get into the Greek mythology. You call it mythology, but actually the Greek mythology is nothing more than the history of man. Going all the way back to the time of Genesis, he's going all the way back to the time of Adam, and it's all brought out. And so to come back now to the time of Noah, you see, Ham married this girl, this woman, and she was the one that gave birth to Cush. And of course, Cush begat his son that was Nimrod. And this is way this whole thing came about so quickly and so organized, because all of this was in their heads and they knew exactly what they were doing. They were restoring. What they were doing was restoring the same civilization on this side of the flood that was in existence before the flood. And it is brought out in very good authority that this civilization, well, this is what is known as the Atlantis civilization. And that's why we have many cities in the United States called Atlanta. We have the Atlantic Ocean. We have mountains in northern Africa by the name of Atlas. All of this, you see, it takes a lot of time and study to research some of these things, but it's all part of that picture of what we are today. And that civilization worshipped the sun. The Atlanteans worshipped the sun. It is also known in the different writings that have been excavated that they had a pyramid, whereas a temple of their gods that they worshiped. And that whole system literally was brought through the flood in these people's minds and in their heads. And in particular, one person, this woman, who was determined to establish that same civilization, well, on this side of the flood, when she got the opportunity. And she got the opportunity when she had her first, when she had her child. And that child was called Cush. Or he's known also as Hermes. Hermes means the son of Ham. So this is how this whole thing came across from before the flood and picked up very, very easily and very quickly after the flood. And again, it's all sun worship. And it's the priestcraft. You see, it's the priestcraft. And I have here in front of me books that I could read that is verifying everything that I'm talking about here. And it goes on to tell you that in some of these excavations, the archaeologists, they have dug up things that that verify that there was a flood, even though today the world wants to deny all of that. It wants to deny that there is a true God. They want to deny that there is a creator, that there was an Adam. And that's what's going on in our world, you see. This is what they're driving, to push out anything that has to do with the true God. That's why they take the Bible and the prayer out of schools. You see, all of that is part of the program of these people. You want to ruin your children? Do you really want to ruin your children? Send them to public school, because right from the get-go, they're going to be taught that there is no God. They're going to be taught evolution. And so, step by step, you know, it's like the Freemasonic degrees. You're being taught, that person who goes into the Masonic Lodge is being taught one degree at a time. One degree at a time to reach a certain level. And when he gets to that level, he will no longer believe in the true God. He will be worshiping Lucifer. And that's what the Bible of Freemasonry tells you. You see, they're not worshiping Satan. They're not worshiping the devil. You see, that's a biblical term. Lucifer is the good God. Jesus Christ is the bad God. And that's what's being taught, you see. And you take it from Freemasonry and Roman Catholicism, they're following that same pattern, and they're following the same God of this world. The God of this world is Lucifer, or the devil, or Satan. And he deceives the whole world. And so, these are the things that that might sound far-fetched, but you see, you can see this thing coming almost like the nose on your face once you understand what's going on, and including what is known today as a new world order. We are being programmed, we're being conditioned to come up under the authority of this usurper and imposter that calls himself the vicar of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in reality, he is the vicar of Lucifer. And you see, and more and more consistently and more bolder, this is going to be brought out. The Bible is being pushed out through evolution. all the new generations, the children, they're being taught these things, and, you know, a little bit by little bit, step by step, one degree at a time. We're going to find that to believe in a true God, a creator God, is to be, well, it is not politically correct, and you got to be re-educated, and that's what they're going to do, or just eliminate you. In most cases, that's where it's going to end up. It's a lot easier just to get rid of somebody than to try to re-educate a person. And so this is what we're facing, and this is what this whole system is about. And you see, we're going to go from this point, we're going to go into the Greek civilization, and from there, you see, we're going to step into the Roman civilization and the Roman Empire that also wants to rule or did rule the whole then known world. You see, all of these civilizations, they rule the then known world to the best of their ability. And today, man has the technology to literally do just that. And this is exactly what he is working toward. And when we talk about the New World Order, most people don't even know what those terms are even talking about. So, I would just like to read a few points here. This is taken from a book of one of the most prolific writers of his time, and it says here that the history of Atlantis, and this is not the author of this book that I'm going to quote from here, it says, the history of Atlantis, writes Ignatius Donnelly, is the key of the Greek mythology. There can be no question that these gods of Greece were human beings. The tendency to attach divine attributes to great earthly rulers is one deeply embedded in human nature. The same author sustains his view by noting that the deities of the Greek pantheon were not looked upon as creators of the universe, but rather as regents set over it by its more ancient original fabricators. The Garden of Eden, from which humanity was driven by a flaming sword, is perhaps an illusion on the earthly paradise supposedly located west of the Pillars of Hercules and destroyed by volcanic cataclysm. The deluge legend may be traced also to the Atlantean flood, during which a world was destroyed by water. Was the religious, philosophic, and scientific knowledge possessed by the priestcrafts of antiquity secured from Atlantis, whose submergence obliterated every vestige of its part in the drama of world progress? Atlantean sun worship has been perpetuated in the ritualism and ceremonialism of both Roman Catholic Christianity and pagandom. Both the cross and the serpent were Atlantean emblems of divine wisdom. The divine progenitors of the Mayas and the Quiches of the Central American coexisted within the green and azure radiance of Cucumatz, the plumed serpent. The six sky-born sages came into manifestation as centers of light bound together or synthesized by the seventh and chief of their order, the feathered snake. The title of winged or plumed snake was applied to Quetzalcoatl and Kukulcan, the Central American initiate. The center of Atlantean wisdom religion was presumably a great pyramidal temple, standing on the brow of a plateau rising in the midst of the center of the Golden Gates. I'm going to read that again. The center of Atlantean wisdom, religion, was presumably a great pyramid temple standing on the brow. This is before the flood now. Standing on the brow of a plateau rising in the midst of the city of the Golden Gates. From here, the initiate priest of the sacred feather went forth carrying the keys of universal wisdom to the uttermost parts of the world. Very quickly here, I want to read just a little bit what Helen Blavatsky thus sums up the causes which precipitated the Atlantean disaster. Now, where I'm reading from, very quickly, is The Secret Teachings of All Ages. By who? Manly P. Hall. Helena Blavatsky says, quote, under the evil insinuations of their demon, Devastan, the Atlantis race became a nation of wicked magicians. In consequence of this, war was declared, the story of which would be too long to narrate. Its substance may be found in the disfigured allegories of the race of Cain, the giants, and that of Noah and his righteous family. The conflicts came to an end by the submersion of Atlantis, which spawns its imitation in the stories of the Babylonian and Mosaic flood. The giants and magicians and all flesh died, and every man, all except Noah and his family, and substantially identical with the great father of the, and I can't even pronounce that name, which is the sacred book of the Guatemalans, which also tells of his escape in a large boat like the Hindu Noah. From the Atlantean, the world has received not only the heritage of arts, crafts, philosophies, and science, and ethics, and religions, but also, how did they receive that? By eating of the apple, or eating of that fruit that our first parents partook of, okay? But also the heritage of hate, strife, and perversion. The Atlanteans instigated the first war, and has been said that all subsequent wars were fought in a fruitless effort to justify the first one and right the wrongs which it caused. Before Atlantis sank, its spiritually illumined initiates who realized that their land was doomed because it had departed from the path of light, withdrew from the ill-fated continent, carrying with them the sacred and secret doctrine that Atlanteans established in themselves in Egypt, where they became its first divine rulers near all the great cosmological myths forming the foundation of various sacred books of the world are based upon the Atlantean mystery rituals. And very quickly here, I will close with this few words here. Before the Atlantean continent was submerged, the initiates of the Atlantean mysteries carried with them the secret doctrines entrusted to their keeping, immigrated into Egypt and other parts of the earth where they would be safe from the impending catastrophe. This part is incorrect. They immigrated there after Atlantis sunk. And they were, the immigrants were of the descendants of Ham. They were called the Cushites. The Cushites, any history book will tell you, settled in the northern part of Africa, which was called Egypt and Ethiopia.
Okay, John, we're just about out of time. You would like to sign off and give your telephone number for contact information?
Yeah, okay. Well, we've come to a close of another presentation. My phone number, if anyone is interested enough and like to contact me, is area code 304-392-6155. And I thank you folks for listening, and God bless each and every one of you.
That day.